the prophet, "Lo, I dwell in a house of cedars, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord remaineth under curtains." Then Nathan said unto David, "Do all that is in thine heart, for God is with thee." And it came to pass that night that the word of God came to Nathan, saying, "Go tell David my servant, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not build me an house to dwell in. For I have not dwelt in a house since the days that I brought up Israel unto this day, but I have gone from tent to tent, from one tabernacle to another. Wheresoever I have walked with all Israel, spake I a word to any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people, saying, Why have you not built me an house of cedars? Now therefore thus shalt thou say unto my servant David, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, even from following the sheep, that thou shouldest be ruler over my people Israel. And I have been with thee whithersoever thou hast walked, and have cut off all thine enemies from before thee, and have made thee a name like the name of the great men that are in the earth. Also I will ordain a place for my people Israel. I will plant them, and they shall dwell in their place, and shall be moved no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness waste them any more, as at the beginning. And since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, moreover, I will subdue all thine enemies. Furthermore, I tell thee that the Lord will build thee an house. And it shall come to pass, when the days be expired, that thou must go to be with thy fathers, I will raise up thy seed after thee, which shall be thy sons, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build an house, and I will establish his throne forever." I think we know where we're at right there, do we not? David is wanting to build God a temple, and God's telling him no, but he'll let his son do it. Now look in 2 Samuel chapter number 11. 2 Samuel chapter number 11. And these two will seemingly have nothing to do with each other, but I'm going to show you something in just a minute. 2 Samuel 11, verse number 1. "And it came to pass, after the year was expired, that the time when the kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab his servant with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon, and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in the evening tide that David rose off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her. And she came in unto him, and he lay with her, and she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house." Once again, you know where we're at in the scriptures. Father, I pray your blessing to be upon this word. God, I pray that you would help me to be able to give to these people what you've given to me so strongly in my heart this week. God, I pray that you would help this simple truth to challenge us and encourage us and motivate us to do more for Christ than we've ever done. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. The two passages that I read to you this morning are what I consider to be the highest point in the life of David spiritually and the lowest point in the life of David spiritually. In 1 Chronicles chapter number 17, we're given the story of David determining to build a house for God. If you study the life of David, and we are beginning to do that, we'll do that soon on Wednesday nights. I encourage you to be with us. But if you study the life of David, you will determine that, and you will see that there are many high points in David's life. When David went out against Goliath and he smote that giant, undoubtedly that was one of the high points in the life of David as he won that great victory. Maybe you would say that David, when he had occasion twice to kill Saul, but he determined not to lay his hand against God's anointed, that was a high point personally. maybe as David took that water that those three men so valiantly brought to him in the cave of Adullam from the well of Bethlehem, and David, instead of drinking it, he poured it out and gave a drink offering to God. That was a high point in his character. He had many high points in his life. And while there are many high points and great days in David's life, I personally believe that David desiring to build a house for God was the high point in David's life, spiritually speaking. David loved God so greatly that he wanted to build God a house. God had dwelt in tents since the days of Moses. And here comes David, and David does something that nobody before him wanted to do or even thought of doing. David gets on the scene, and David looks at that tent, and he looks at his house, and he says, "Something is not right about this. I want to build God a house." There was something in the heart of David that wanted to give God more, wanted to do more for God. And I believe this was a high point in his life spiritually. Now, the opposite story that I read to you, 2 Samuel chapter number 11, I believe is probably the lowest point in the life of David spiritually. Really, to identify David's low point is not as difficult as identifying his high point. There are really two great sins that stand out to us in the Scriptures, and I've told you what they are. David sinned in numbering the people in his latter days. And then there's the sin that we read about in 2 Samuel chapter 11, where David took another man's wife and he laid with her, and he even went as far as to have that man murdered, and then he tried to cover it all up while numbering the people was wrong, and it cost him dearly. I think this thing with Bathsheba was probably the low point. The murder, the adultery, the cover-up. This was his low point. So in the life of David, in 1 Chronicles 17 and in 2 Samuel chapter 11, we have the high point spiritually and we have the low point spiritually. Now here's what I saw this week that I'll be honest, I've never seen it this way before. And in fact, when I show it to you, you may think I'm a little crazy, but give me just a little bit of rope. I think God wants to show us something. I want you to notice something with me in 1 Chronicles 17 and in 2 Samuel 11. Let's do a Bible study real fast, okay? Let's look at 1 Chronicles, okay? 1 Chronicles 17, David is at the greatest point, the highest point in his life spiritually. He wants to build God a house. He wants to do something great for God, and he makes that determination in chapter number 17. Then something happens in chapter number 18. I want you to see what it is. In chapter 18, the first six verses of 1 Chronicles 18 tells us that David goes out and fights battles and wins each one of them. God is blessing him. God is using him. God has his hand upon him. David is being blessed greatly by the hand of God. And if you read 1 Chronicles 18, and I challenge you to do it this week, you will see this. Every time David would go out and face an enemy, God would give him victory. And then David would not only claim the victory, but he would take a spoil of the defeated enemy and bring it back to Jerusalem. I want you to see this. Look at 1 Chronicles chapter number 18 and verse number 7. The Bible says, "And David took the shields of gold that were on the servants of Hadarez and brought them to Jerusalem." So this Syrian brings David shields of gold, okay? Verse number 8. "Likewise, Tibnah and..." So in verse 7, he has got gold shields. In verse 8, he has got very much brass. Look at verse number 10. "And he sent Hadoram, his son, to King David to inquire of his welfare, to congratulate him, because he had fought against Hadarez and smitten him, for Hadarez had brought war to two, and with him all manner," here it is, "of vessels of gold and silver and brass." So in verse, David gets gold. In verse number 8, he gets brass. In verse 10, he gets silver and gold and brass. Now, I want you to see what David does with it. Verse number 8 again. Likewise also Tibnath and from Churn, cities of Hadarez, brought David very much brass, wherewith, here it is, mark these words, Solomon made the brazen sea and the pillars and the vessels of brass. Now look at verse number 11. Verse 10 tells us that he was brought silver, gold, and brass. Verse 11, them also. What are the them? The silver, the gold, the brass. Them, the treasures, them David dedicated unto the Lord. Now each time David won a victory and a spoil was taken, or every time a visiting king came and brought him a gift, David took those things and he gave them to the Lord. Do you see that? Do you see it in chapter 18? David has this spoil. David has this treasure. David has these gifts. And at the greatest moment in his life spiritually, chapter 18 says he started giving God what was given to him. Are we okay right there? Do you see that? He is undoubtedly at one of the greatest spiritual moments in his life. He is as right with God as he has ever been. And in this moment of greatness, chapter 18, David is giving. In fact, David will give so greatly that when Solomon comes on the scene, Solomon, and I'm getting ahead of myself, Solomon will already have the things necessary to build the house because dad was giving. Now I want you to look. Do you still have your finger in 2 Samuel 11? 2 Samuel 11. Let's look at this low point in the life of David spiritually. Notice verse number 4. There's a word I want you to see in verse number 4. The Bible says, and David sent messengers and, what's the next word? Took. And David sent messengers and took her. Look down at verse number 27, please. Look at verse number 27, please. And when the morning was past, David sent and, what's the word? Fetched her to his house. So in verse number 4, he is taking, and in verse number 27, he is fetching. That's the same word. He took her in verse number 4, and he took her again in verse number 4. Well, here it is. In the greatest moment of David's life spiritually, David is giving. And in the lowest moment in his life spiritually, David is taking. Do you see that? When he is right with God, he is giving. And when he is not right with God, he is taking. Here's what the Lord showed me this week. Our spiritual condition can often be seen by the way we either give or do not give. Our spiritual man is seen oftentimes no greater than in those times of giving. This is a truth. That is not only seen in the life of David, but this is a biblical principle. Our Lord said this in Matthew chapter number 6, verse 19 through 21. He said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. And then verse 21, here's our verse. He said, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Jesus said, I can show you where your heart is if you show me where your treasure's at. I can show you where your treasure, where your heart is, if you'll show me where you place your treasure. The Bible says in Acts chapter number 20, verse 35, the Apostle Paul is quoting the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he reminds the church that Jesus often said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. At the greatest moment of David's life, he is giving. And at his lowest moment, he is taking. Where your treasure is, your heart is, that's where your treasure is. Now, if giving is an indication of our spiritual condition, then we must ask the question, what does it mean to give? And I've got 3 points, and I'll give them to you in a minute, but I said I need a little rope. What does it mean to give? Well, the obvious answer is to give with our finances. Is it not financial things that David is giving at this great moment in his life spiritually? He is giving gold and brass and silver to the work of God. David is giving financially in 1 Chronicles chapter number 18. It was financially that Abraham gave when he won that great victory and he rescued his nephew Lot, and the great high priest Melchizedek arrived on the scene with bread and wine and the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And that sodomite king tried to get Abraham to take, but instead of taking, the Bible said he gave. And he gave Melchizedek a tenth of everything that he had. That was financially. He gave. He could have took, but he gave. Church gave in Acts chapter number 2 and following, after Pentecost and the church was born and thousands were saved. The Bible said that those people were in such a high spiritually, they sold everything they had and gave it to the church. And I'm not saying you should sell everything you have and give it to the church. But it's the principle is there. They're giving financially. What does it mean to give? Well, it means to give. That's what it means. What does it mean to give? There were men in the Bible that not only gave financially, but they gave their time. They gave their abilities to God. Men like Paul that traveled the world and preached the gospel. Men like Barnabas and Saul that traveled the world and preached the gospel. They were giving. They were giving and giving and giving. You read the story of the Apostle Paul. He oftentimes did without so that he could pour his life into someone else. What does it mean to give? Well, Jesus Christ so wanted to please His Father that He gave the ultimate sacrifice. He gave His life. He gave His life. What does it mean to give? Well, it means many things. I want to preach for just a minute on this thought: having a giving attitude. Having a giving attitude. I want to show you 3 reasons that you and I should have a giving attitude. Number one, maybe you want to write this down. We should have a giving attitude because it is an attitude that honors God. It is an attitude that honors God. Let's look at our chapters again. We'll do this quickly. 1 Chronicles 17:1. Now it came to pass as David sat in his house that David said unto Nathan the prophet, lo, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord remaineth under curtains. Do you see what David is concerned about in verse 1? David is not concerned about David. David is concerned about God. Verse 2 Samuel, let's look at chapter 12 this time. Nathan the prophet has come before David after his sin. And Nathan says to David in verse 7, "Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel. I delivered thee out of the hands of Saul. I gave thee thy master's house, thy master's wives into thy bosom. I gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if thou had been too little, I would have moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in the sight of the Lord? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken the wife, his wife, to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon." Look at verse 14. "Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the children also that is born unto thee shall surely die." In 1 Chronicles 17, in 1 Chronicles 18, at this high point in David's life spiritually, David is not worried about David. All David is worried about is what he can do to bring honor and glory unto God. But in 2 Samuel chapter 11, David is only worried about one person and one person alone, and that person is David. All he cared about was what would honor David, what would bless David, what would make David happy. In his great point spiritually, he's worried about God. And in his low point spiritually, he's worried about David. Can I say that I believe one of the greatest reasons that we should have an attitude of giving is because an attitude of giving is an attitude that honors God. We live most of our lives, now let's just be honest with ourselves. It's just us this morning. Let's just be honest. We live most of our lives only concerned about what can bring us pleasure and what can bring us honor. Oh, the things that we think about are so self-serving. I wonder what I am going to eat today. Some of y'all have already thought about that. You are making lunch plans in the middle of my message. And if it's good, share it with me when I'm done. We might go together. Especially if you're buying. But that's another sermon for... But what can I eat? Boy, I'd like to have a new car like that. Look at that house. That outfit would look really good on me. Most of our life is spent trying to figure out what can make me happy. What can I do? In fact, we oftentimes treat things that we should not treat them with that attitude. How can I say this? How can I do this? What can I do to get my spouse to do what I want them to do? We do that in our marriages. We do it on our jobs. We even do it in our churches. We live our life with the attitude, what can make me happy? We want to fulfill our own desires. When we, however, begin to have a giving attitude, all of that changes. When we give with a willful and a joyful heart, we are going against everything that is in our human nature. We are then honoring God instead of honoring ourselves. When Jesus said this in Matthew 6:33, this is exactly what he had in mind. When he said, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Jesus was talking about financial, earthly things, and he said, "You don't worry about those things. You worry about my things." Do you understand that when we pass the offering plate around on Sunday morning, it is more than us just collecting money so that we can pay the bills. It is about honoring God. When we have service three times a week and we ask you together with us, it is more than just giving everybody something to do. It is about honoring God. when the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart and moves on your heart to do something in His work, it is more than community service. It is honoring God. Giving is about bringing glory and honor to the God of heaven. When we are in our right place spiritually, our kingdom gets really small and His kingdom gets really big. When we are at our most spiritual, we are more concerned about God's kingdom than we are our kingdom. Why should we have a giving attitude? Number one, it's an attitude that honors God. Why should we have a giving attitude? Number two, it's an attitude that helps another generation. It's an attitude that helps another generation. Let's look at our scriptures. Let's take this one step further. Look at chapter 17, verse 11. And it shall come to pass, when thy days be expired, that thou must go to be with thy fathers, that I will raise up thy seed after thee, which shall be of thy sons, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build me an house, and I will establish his throne forever. And I will be his father, and he shall be my son. And I will not take away my mercies away from him, as I took it away from him that was before thee. Oh, when David is right spiritually, and David is giving to God, and he has that giving attitude, God said, I'm going to bless the next generation because you, David, are right and have a right attitude about giving. Oh, but let's look at 2 Samuel chapter number 12 and verse number 10. Nathan the prophet is talking to David about this low spiritual point where he took. And Nathan says in verse 10, now therefore the sword shall never depart from thy house. By giving his treasures to the Lord and by setting things in order, David set Solomon up so that he could be blessed after him. The other week I preached a sermon on Sunday morning entitled Being Blessed Because of David. Solomon was truly blessed because of his father. David was right with God, and David gave as God moved on his heart to give. And as a result, when Solomon became a man and when Solomon stepped into the shoes of his daddy, there was a blessing waiting on him because somebody had a right attitude about giving before him. But in 2 Samuel chapter number 12, on the other hand, when David was at his low point and David was selfish and self-centered, David only thought about David, and David was taking instead of giving. The Bible says that the Word of God comes, and God's Word says this is not going to be a blessing to your family, but instead it's going to be a curse to your family. And I'm going to put a sword in your house, David, that will never depart. And you read the verses after that. And David had one problem after another problem inside of his home because he was wrong with God and he was taken when he should have been given. When we have a giving attitude, we are setting things in order for the next generation. When you and I contribute financially to this church, we do that so that this church can continue to operate. Amen. We have to pay bills. We have to do upkeep. We need to put on programs. There are things that come from giving that make sure that this be here. There's another generation that'll need to come to Northside Baptist Church, hear the gospel, be saved, live for God, bring their children, bring their grandchildren. This thing must go on after we are gone. And do you understand that it takes the giving of God's people to ensure that that happens? When we give our time and we give our abilities to God, we are not only doing that to honor ourselves, But we are doing that so that we can teach another generation what it means to serve the Lord. By doing what we can today, we are making it easier for them to serve God tomorrow. When you dedicate God and you give your life to Christ, you are shaping the history of those that come on behind you. Your children need to grow up in a home where mom and dad love God, where they're saved, where they're sold out to God, where they can see God inside of the walls of your home. They've got to be able to see that. You have to give yourself to God. Because giving helps another generation. Let me say this, number three. Why should I have a giving attitude? Well, it honors God. It helps another generation. And number three, why should I have a giving attitude? Because it's an attitude that hopes for greater things. It's an attitude that hopes for greater things. Let me show you our scriptures one more time. 1 Chronicles chapter 17, verse 25. For thou, O my God, hast told thy servant that thou wilt build him an house. Wherefore thy servant hath found favor in his heart to pray before thee. And now, Lord, thou art God and hast promised his goodness unto thy servant. David said in verse number 25, God, in chapter 17, he said, God, I want to give to you. And in verse number 25, David is speaking here and he's just reiterating the promises of God. God said, I'm going to build you a house. God, verse number 26, I'm going to give you goodness. But let's look at 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 11. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house. And I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor. And he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun. Verse 14, howbeit because by his deeds thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that was born unto thee shall surely die. When David turns his heart toward the Lord and dedicates himself and decides that God's kingdom is more important than his kingdom, when he develops this attitude of giving, God in return promises blessings to David. Essentially, and you can read this for yourself, it's right in 1 Chronicles 17. Essentially, David, with a heart full of God, at this high point in his life spiritually, David has one desire, and this is it. His one desire, God, I want to honor you. I want to give to you. I want to build you a house. That's what he said. I want to build you a house. And in return, the voice of God comes. David says, God, I want to build you a house. And God from heaven speaks and says, well, that's interesting because I want to build you a house. That's what God said. It's right there in our chapter. David said, God, I want to do something for you. And God in return said, well, I want to do something for you. When, however, David only cared about himself, and David acted selfishly and took instead of gave, God, in return, took things from David. This is the most interesting thing about having this selfish attitude, this attitude of taking and hoarding, and this is mine, and I'm not going to give it. The most interesting thing about that is we oftentimes do that. We have that attitude because we're afraid that if we give, there won't be enough for us. So I need to keep it. I need to hoard it. It's mine. If I give my money, I won't have enough left over. If I give my time, I won't have enough left over. I've only got a limited amount of time. If I give my life and fully dedicate my life to God, then I can't live that life to please me. So when we have this attitude of taking, we are doing it because we think that by keeping and taking, we are going to be more of a blessing to ourselves. I'll keep this money so I'll have more. I'll keep this time so I'll have more. I'll keep this life so I'll have it. When in reality, God teaches us in His Word that when we give, then God gives to us in abundance. That we are more blessed, Jesus said, we are more blessed, Acts 20:35, we are more blessed giving than receiving or taking. Jesus said this in Luke 6:38, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet with all, it shall be measured to you again. What about that? That is a promise from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. You give, and see if I don't in turn give back to you. He said, and give generously, because the way you give is how it will be given to you. He said, except here's the difference. When you give it to me, I'm going to shake it and I'm going to press it down and I'm going to have it running over when I give it back to you. The Lord said through the prophet Malachi in Malachi 3:10, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open up you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there is no room enough to receive it. Now in Luke 6, Jesus made a promise, but in Malachi 3, he gave us a challenge. The God of heaven said this, I challenge you. I am saying, just test me and see. Is that not what he said? Try me. Try me. Try me, give, and just see what I will do. See if I don't open up the windows of heaven and start pouring blessings out on you. And you've been hanging on as tight as you can to everything that you got because you think that that's the best way to get blessed. I've got to keep this. It is mine. If I let go of this, I'm not going to have enough, and I'm going to suffer because of it. And there's a God in heaven that's saying, if you just let go of that and give it to me, I've got more than you can even imagine. Over and above, I'm waiting to give to you. And this is our attitude. That's a pretty powerful verse, Malachi 3:10, where the God that spoke the universe into existence said, test me. Put me to the test. That's an open invitation. God said, you just try me. The most interesting thing about giving is that you and I do not give in order to get. Okay? While we don't give for the purpose of getting, God promises a blessing if we do give. There are so many people that are selfish with their money and selfish with their gifts and selfish with their time. They feel like they can't give because there won't be enough left over for them. And the sad thing is, the God that has a limitless supply is just waiting, saying, would you put me to the test? Can I give you a Bible illustration and I'm done? You say, I don't think that's possible, preacher. I don't think that it's possible that if I give, God can in return give me more than I gave. Okay. Well, let's look at a Bible illustration and I'm done. I believe it's in all four Gospels. It's one of those few rare stories in all four Gospels where we read that there's a multitude, 5,000 men plus women and children, that have come to hear Jesus preach. You know that story, don't you? There's a multitude there. And Jesus puts his disciples to the test, and he says, boys, let's feed them. And they begin to go through the treasury, and they count the money. And they said, nope, can't happen. We don't have enough. If we just bought everybody a little bit of bread, we don't have enough money in the treasury. Send them away. And Jesus says, what do you have? And in response, I think it was Andrew. Andrew said, well, there's a little lad here. And he's got a little lunch. His mama just packed him enough for him to eat lunch that day. That's all he had. Just a few loaves of bread and a few fishes, right? Just a little lunch from a little lad. And the disciples' response was, but what are they among so many? And the God of heaven that spoke Malachi 3:10, that said, put me to the test, give, and see if I don't open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. That same God said, well, just bring it to me and let's just see. Do you know what he said? Put me to the test. And there was a little boy with a little lunch that he could have held on to and said, if I give this, I'm not going to be able to eat lunch. I will be hungry if I give this. I will starve today. But instead, the little boy said, Jesus wants it, Jesus can have it. And he gave Jesus his little lunch. And this is what Jesus did. He took a lunch just big enough for a small boy, and he fed probably 25,000 people. But that, and if that's not a great miracle, it's not even the part I want you to see. The part I want you to see is when the miracle's over with, Miss Helen, God says, the God in man, Jesus Christ, God says, now go pick up what's left over. And they go pick up what's left over, and there are 12 baskets left over. Now you explain to me how that with one little lunch from one little boy, you feed 25,000 people, and you got more left over than you started with. Do you know how that happened? Because Malachi 3:10, God said, just put me to the test. And a little boy said, I think I'll take you at your word. And he opened the windows of heaven, and he poured out a blessing, and there was more in the end than they started out with. And here we are with our death grip on our little lunch, and God's saying, I've got a heaven full of blessings I could open up on you. But I won't be able to eat today. But I won't be able to. Baskets left over, God, worry about what's going to happen. Because really, it's not about our kingdom anyways. In fact, do you know what the whole seek ye first the kingdom of God thing, Matthew 6, do you know what that's all about? That's God saying, if you'll worry about my kingdom, I'll worry about your kingdom. That's what God's saying in that verse. Stop worrying about your kingdom. He said, you worry about what you're going to eat and what you're going to put on. He said, the Gentiles seek after those things. He said, look at the lilies. Look at the sparrows. I take care of them. Stop worrying about your kingdom. And worry about my kingdom. And here's this, put me to the test, God, again. Seek you first the kingdom of God. You worry about my kingdom. And all these things shall be added unto you. All the things we're so worried about. In his greatest moment spiritually, David had a giving attitude. I will give. I will give. And each time treasure come in, David said, I will give. God's kingdom's bigger than my kingdom. God's kingdom's bigger than my kingdom. And he continued to give. And when the next generation come along, Solomon had enough to build a house. Solomon built him a house. And he had so much treasure. There was so much left over. They were putting it on walls. That wall right there, cover it in gold. That pillar over there, cover it in gold. That lathe right there, just make it out of brass. I've got so much treasure. Because the Malachi 3:10 God had somebody say, you know what? I'll put him to the test. I'll put him to the test. Brother Scott, I want you to get us a verse of an invitation. Can I challenge you this morning to have a giving attitude? Oh, giving means so many things. It means giving. For sure it means giving in the offering. For a man to get let loose of a dollar. Boy, oh boy, if you can get a man or a woman to let loose of a dollar, you've really accomplished something. But it's about honoring His kingdom. And sometimes you do it begrudgingly. But when you get right enough with God, you do it thankfully. Amen. Couldn't tell you how many times I've stood in my office and filled out my tithing envelope with a thankful heart and said, God, I'm glad I'm on the giving end today. I'm on the giving end today. But it's more than your money. Oftentimes it starts with your money, but it's more than your money. It's your time. Investing your time into the work of God. Investing your time into the church. Investing your time into what goes on around here. An abundant, blessed life. Brother Scott's going to sing a verse of an invitation. If you need to come pray, we want to encourage you to do that at this time.